We're working our way through the book of Revelation. So if you have a Bible, bring your Bible. We're starting Revelation 4 today. Last book of the Bible. So remember, as we start this chapter, the first five words of the entire book, it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, remember? So, and revelation means an unveiling. So a lot of people think of Revelation as this mysterious, unknown, you know, hard to understand kind of book, but it's simply the unveiling of Jesus Christ. That's what the book's all about. He's given us a better understanding of who Jesus is, and that's good. And, you know, the book of Revelation isn't hard to understand. God gave us a divine outline. Remember, chapter 1, verse 19, if you need to flip over and see it. First, John was to write what he has seen. So what had John just seen? Well, he had just seen the resurrected and glorified Christ. And we see that spoken about in chapter 1. And then he says, write the things which are, which refers to the church age, the time period between Jesus' ascension until the rapture of the church. And we see that in the seven letters of the seven churches, chapters 2 and 3, which we've just spent a number of weeks going through. And the third section, John is to write the things which will take place after this. And the word after this is metatata, which is a key word because those are the first three words of chapter 4. Exact same words, metatata. It's after this. So it signals, chapter 4, the beginning, signals we're now entering the third and final section of the book of Revelation. So the church history has ended, and now we see the saints around the throne of Almighty God. So let's read, it's just 11 verses, let's read it. Revelation 4, 1. After these things, I looked, remember this is Apostle John. And so he looks, sees up in heaven, behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. He who sat there was like a jasper and a sardius stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald. Around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Verse 5, and from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Before the throne, there was a sea of glass like crystal, and in the midst of the throne, you know, John's having trouble writing what he's seeing. So he's given us imagery. In verse 6, before the throne there was a sea of glass like crystal. In the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion. The second living creature like a calf. The third living creature had a face like a man. And the fourth living creature was like a flying eagle. The four living creatures, each having six wings, were full of eyes around and within, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him, who sits on the throne, and worship him whose lives forever and ever, who lives forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Pray with me. Lord, thank you that we have the privilege of gathering together and being in your midst and worshiping you corporately. And Lord, we want to honor you for just who you are and your goodness to us. And Lord, thank you for the privilege we have of having a copy of your Bible in our laps or on our phone and we can read. And we pray you give us great understanding And that through this study, we become more like Jesus. So accomplish your will in our hearts, we ask, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So after these things I look, so the question you have to ask is, what are those things? Well, in my opinion, the church age has ended. So this would refer to the time when church history is now over. And then in chapter 4 and chapter 5, we see the church up in heaven. And while the church is in heaven, then chapters 6 through 19 describe the tribulation period. And then in chapters 20 to 22, we see Jesus coming back to the earth again, where he rules and reigns from Jerusalem for 1,000 years, called the millennial reign of Christ. Followed then by the new heaven and the new earth, followed by a new Jerusalem, and then happily ever after. So there, the whole book of Revelation is laid out for us. And it all centers on recognizing the importance of the divine outline that God has given us in chapter 1, verse 19. Church history, rapture of the church up in heaven during the tribulation period, millennial reign of Christ, 1,000 years, new heaven and new earth, forever and ever and ever and ever. Okay, now I used a couple of terms that I want to help us understand a little bit more. We know that the rapture of the church is coming, and we know that the timing of it is related to the tribulation period. Well, those two things are pivotal to us understanding the rest of the book of Revelation. So let's talk about them for a couple minutes. The Bible teaches that one day a tribulation period will come upon this earth. Jesus spoke of it in Matthew 24, 21. He says this, "For there will be a great tribulation, such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, nor shall there ever be." And in 1 Thessalonians 5, 9, it says that the tribulation period is known as a time of wrath. And then 1 Thessalonians 1, 8 to 10 speaks about the wrath which will come. And then Revelation 6, which we'll get to in a couple weeks, chapter 6:15, it says, "The kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man hid themselves in the caves and in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, 'Fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?'" So clearly there's a time of tribulation coming, the Bible tells us. And it's when God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. So most of the rest of the book of Revelation deals with this 7-year tribulation period. Again, where God pours out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. And I would say that those events don't apply to the church, because God's wrath for the Christian was put on Jesus at the cross of Calvary. A couple things about wrath. A few verses. I know some of us, sometimes I write so fast you don't get to write them down. I'll try to slow down a little bit if you're a note taker. 1 Thessalonians 1:10, Jesus delivers us from the wrath to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:9, "For God did not appoint us to wrath." Romans 5:9, "Having been justified by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." 2 Peter 2:9, "The Lord knows how to deliver the godly and reserve the unjust for the day of wrath." So there's other verses, those are a few of them, that teach that the Christian is not appointed to God's wrath, because Christ has borne God's wrath for us on Calvary's cross. So for that to occur, I believe that we must be removed from the earth prior to the tribulation period. And the event that removes Christians from this world and takes us into heaven is known as the rapture of the church. The most well-known passage related to this is 1 Thessalonians 4:16. It says, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's the rapture of the church. And at the moment of the rapture of this church, the saints of God will go up into heaven and see Jesus and his eternal glory. Okay? I hope you're tracking me through all that. There's a lot of information, but it's really important as we move forward in this book. So the main question that believers have related to all that I just said isn't whether or not there will be a rapture. Clearly there will be a rapture. The Bible talks about it. The question is, when will that rapture occur? And there are three principal views Christians hold related to the timing of the rapture of the church. Some believe that Christians will go through the seven-year tribulation period and the rapture of the church will occur right after that, immediately before Jesus' second coming. It's known as the post-tribulation rapture view. Makes sense, right? After the tribulation. Others believe that Christians will go through the first half of the seven-year tribulation period, and then the rapture will occur at the midpoint, and they feel like the Christians will then be removed from the worst of the tribulation period, the last 3.5 years, known as the Great Tribulation. If you hang in there with us, we'll get into that as we get deeper into this book. That's known as the mid-tribulation rapture view. Others believe the Bible teaches that Christians will be removed from the earth prior to the tribulation period. That view is known as the pre-tribulation rapture view. I am thoroughly, as you've already been able to tell, I am thoroughly a pre-tribulation rapture guy. And I hold that view without apology, because I think the Bible speaks to that pretty clearly. One reason that I hold to this view is because in the first three chapters of the book of Revelation, the word church is used 19 times. The rest of the book, it's not mentioned once. Well, why is that? Well, in my opinion, it's because the church has been taken up into heaven and the church is no longer on earth when God pours out his wrath in the remainder of the book. Now, you may hold to one of those other two views, and that's fine. There's a lot of scholarly people who hold all three views. I will attempt to teach this with balance as we move through it. But I'm sure that at some point, like already today, my point of view will be evident, but I'm going to try not to. I mean, you got to study this for yourself and hold your own viewpoint as to what God is speaking about when he talks about the rapture of the church and the tribulation, okay? So you know, I say all that. Let's work our way through this chapter, okay? So he says, after these things I look, behold a door standing open in heaven. And notice, the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I'll show you things which must take place after this. He goes on to say, immediately as in the spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So the angel invites John with a loud, clear voice to come up into heaven. And the first thing he sees when he gets there is a throne and the Father sitting upon it. You know, we're going to love heaven because it's all about God. He's sitting on his throne, and there's no rebellion to that reality. Heaven's a very simple place. God rules there. And everyone in heaven is thrilled about it. Verse 3, he sees brilliant colors emanating from the throne. You see it? Now, in Revelation 1, it tells us that jasper stone there is crystal clear. So there's a bright, beautiful, pure, clear light coming off of that throne. And the sardius stone he talks about there is a deep red. And then he sees a rainbow around the throne, and its appearance is green like an emerald. So the first thing John sees is the Lord seated upon his throne, and shining from it is this pure, crystal clear light with blood-red streams shooting out and an emerald-colored rainbow encircling it. Heaven's not going to be a drab and dreary place like winter in Indiana. It's going to be a beautiful, colorful place, like a giant Hawaiian shirt, You know, that's heaven. Or a giant bowling shirt. You know those guys? Can you believe they wear that stuff? Take the most beautiful thing you've ever seen in your life. It's nothing in comparison to what we're going to see when we get to heaven one of these days. Okay? So verse 4 then, around the throne are 24 thrones, and on the throne are 24 elders sitting and clothed. So who are those guys? Well, some would say these 24 elders are the 12 patriarchs of Israel from the Old Testament and the 12 apostles. Okay, maybe. Others say they're angels. But I'm not so sure about that, because if you look over in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, it says that these 24 elders have been redeemed, and only sinful human beings can be redeemed. Others would say this is represents the nation of Israel. But in that verse in 5, 8, and 9, it talks about the fact that these people have been redeemed out of every tribe, tongue, and nation. Well, Israel's just one people group, and these elders have been redeemed out of the broad cross-section of humanity. So again, you got to study this for yourself, but I would say that these 24 elders are saints of God because they're dressed in white. You see that? And they're wearing the victor's crown, the award given to an athlete for winning the race. But mostly, I think, these are the saints of God because over in chapter 5, verse 8 and 9, they worship God for redemption. So it appears to me that these elders represent the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile alike. And they're in heaven at the beginning of the tribulation period. Now, John first spoke of the sights that he saw, and then in verse 5, he speaks of the sound of heaven, and from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. How long has it been since you stopped and listened to a thunderstorm as it moves through? Man, those things are majestic. And heaven's going to be awesome in that way, not just sights, but sounds. And it speaks of the seven, middle of five, the seven lamps of fire which were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God, represents the fact that the Holy Spirit is present in this scene. Seven's the number of completion in the Bible. We all know that. So it speaks of the fullness of the presence of the Holy Spirit. And many times in Scripture, the Holy Spirit's represented by fire. Speaking of the purifying and the illuminating influence of the Holy Spirit in this world. So we look into this heavenly scene. We see the Father on the throne. Here we see the Holy Spirit. And then next week when we get into chapter 5, Lord willing, we'll see the Lamb of God. And that's Jesus, of course. Now when a sea is, it talks about the sea of glass in six, it speaks of calmness and peace. So in the midst of all this, all these sounds, all this magnificent color, heaven is at peace. And when he talks about a sea of glass, he's given a picture of the size of what he sees, the enormity of this sea that's all peaceful. And all the saints of God are going to stand around the throne on that glassy sea. One day, you and I are going to be there, adding our voices to the praise of millions and billions and trillions and quadzillions of people that are honoring the Lord. I'm looking forward to that day. I hope you are too. Heaven's going to be a very loud place. I'm glad no more hearing aids needed. Heaven's going to be a very brilliant place. And yet, in the midst of all that, it's going to be very peaceful. Why is that? Man, God is on the throne. And everybody's okay with that. Here, let's keep moving forward then. In the middle of six, he says, in the midst of the throne and around the throne were four living creatures full of eyes in front and back. You know, I read that and I can't help but think about my mom. That woman could see everything all the time. The only one that is close to that was my 7th grade English teacher, Mrs. Tipple. Buddy, she could be writing on the board and know what I was up to. It was like, this is supernatural. This girl scares me. You know, she was like 93 years old too, you know. Of course, she's probably 28, but you know, when you're 12, that seems like ancient. So 7 talks about the living creatures. And then 8, the four living creatures, each having 6 wings, were full of eyes around and within. And notice, they don't rest day or night. So they're fully aware of everything going on around in this heavenly scene. And if that isn't strange enough, their wings are full of eyes. And they don't rest day or night, but continue to offer uninterrupted praise to God. And you notice the one specific trait, for his holiness. And when you read through your Bible, you'll see the single most praised characteristic of Almighty God is his holiness. And we need to know that all the judgment that's coming upon this earth will come out of God's holiness, because it's due to his holiness that he must judge sin. Heaven is a holy place. And it'll be so holy that there won't be one iota of temptation for us to fall there. Not just the absence of sin there, but the absence of the temptation to sin there. Are you ready for that? Buddy, I am. I long for that day. It's a coming. It's a coming. Verse 9. So there's what they sing at the end of 8. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is. And we added our voices to that, thanks to Chris this morning. Verse 9, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever. Notice, when they sing, then the 24 elders fall down. There's order in heaven. Do you see that? Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor to God, and they do it all the time, the 24 elders fall down and worship. When do they get back up? They're on their face all the time. There's order in heaven. Why? Because everyone's attention is on the Lord. In heaven, worship is about the one on the throne. Worship in heaven is not about the worshiper. It's about the one who's on the throne. We need to take note of that, because worship is an important time for us to set our hearts on the Lord. For some of us, it's just songs we sing until Toby gets up and does a Bible study. I pray for you regularly that you would, as time goes on, understand more and more that worship is a vital part of your relationship with God. Worship in song. There's other ways to worship, but the worship in song is a vital part of your intimate relationship with Jesus. It was an important time for us to set our hearts on the Lord. And if we're worshiping here, and all of a sudden something happens, whether it's a baby cooing or someone starts laughing or talking or whatever, then at that moment in time, the attention is taken off the Lord. And the attention is put on an individual. Well, in this heavenly scene, everyone is in total unity. They're around the throne of God, and their focus is only on Almighty God. You know, there's good lessons for us to learn as worshipers in this text today. When our worship is truly spiritual, it's all about God. And nothing will be done to take attention away from him. And I think there's good lessons here for our worship leaders. I know Eddie and Chris both realize that, Doug too, but they all realize this. And the lesson here for me is that, notice, the living creatures do something and others follow. They're leading here. They sing, verse 8, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And everyone around that throne is in complete unity with them. They're singing the same melody, the same way, all the time. There isn't one of these living creatures going off separately. As they express their love to God, they're in complete unity, and worship leaders are called to lead people into the worship of God. And for that to happen, the way I read my Bible, we need to sing the same song, the same way, every time we sing it. Because if we're not careful, people then can become spectators, not because we want to necessarily, but because we have no idea where you're going as a worship leader. And one thing I don't want to do is sing out when I'm not supposed to sing out. So if I don't know how that song is going to be sung, I'm quiet. And you know where my eyes are? my eyes are on the worship leader at that time because I'm not sure where he's taking us. Sometimes I think worship leaders, not ours, but sometimes I think worship leaders can sing the song so much that they get bored with it a little bit and they want to spruce it up. But I think at that point in time, they've forgotten something really important. And what they need to remember is that leading worship is about leading others to the throne. Years ago, we were early. And there was a lady who was here. She was very gifted musically. And she came for quite a while. They lived pretty far away. And she paid a great compliment to our worship leaders. She said, and I can quote her because it so resonated with me. She said, "These guys hold the door open for worship." That's a great compliment as a worship leader could ever get. Not that they played the guitar so well. Not that they could sing soprano. Not that they could sing vibrato. Is that a technical term for? Yeah, not that they, you know, not about that. They hold the door open for worship. That's what I'm seeing here, aren't you? These living creatures are singing, and the people around are entering into worship of God. In heaven, every heart and every eye is on the one who deserves worship. Everything is riveted upon the Lord. And you know what's going to be cool too? We're all going to sing in perfect pitch. And we're going to clap on the beat. You know, I know the Baldwins are headed to Mexico, and one of the things you'll notice when you go to Mexico is they sing on the opposite, or no, they clap on the opposite. We clap on the downbeat, they clap on the upbeat. Is that how you say it? And it's like it throws us off because there we are going to church, and we clap opposite of them, and they're looking at like, are you crazy? It's just one of them things, and I clap because I have no rhythm, just whenever. But you know what? God's going to heal me of that one day. And I'm going to be like Tracy. I'm going to sing really loud in heaven. So you may as well just, if you're around me and Tracy, buddy, we're going to beller. So you are too. I got news for you. You are too. I know we're not in heaven yet. I recognize that. I don't expect things to be perfect now. But I know that if you're anything like me, when I come to church, my mind can be a million miles away. And I can know the words to the songs that the guys sing well enough that I sing along, but my heart isn't engaged. I can do that. I do that. I want us to know that as I read our text today, this is what God thinks of worship. And this is where God wants our attention to be during worship. Is it a big deal that you prefer piano over guitar? Is it a big deal if 10 people are playing up here or just one on his guitar by himself? Is it a big deal if the worship goes on a little long for your tastes? You know, I would say this, you better get used to it because we're going to be doing a whole lot of worshiping in heaven. Worship is about the one on the throne. Don't we see that? It's where our focus is to be. And we see that perfectly represented here. Here, let's finish then. Verse 10, though the 24 elders, we talked about that, they fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne. And then they say something. So these 24 elders, who in my opinion represent the body of Christ, give praise to the Lord and notice that they cast their crowns before the throne. The Bible tells us, I'm not going to go off on this morning, but the Bible tells us that there are differences of rewards in heaven, and all of it is based upon our faithfulness to God's call upon our lives. So we're all going to receive crowns. I got a feeling I'm going to have that little beanie crown thing going, but buddy, I got a crown. So don't make fun of me. I got one. But notice what we do with our crowns. Everyone casts their crown before the throne of God. So what's that signify? Well, I would say it's a confession that everything we were and everything we did while we were here on this earth was done because the Lord gave us the grace to do it. And now, when we're in heaven with our crowns, we offer even the reward of all that back to him. So there is reward, but heaven is marked by humility. And everyone recognizes that if anything good came from our lives while we were on earth, it was because of the grace of God. I think that's what that's speaking to. Notice that the end, the last verse, we're going to worship the Lord as creator. I get the idea there's no evolutionists in this scene. Just a hunch. And I'm not a huge Old King James guy, but the Old King James says this verse, in my opinion, better. The last part, 11, I want to read it, not all in Old King James. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The Old King James says, for you created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. You know what that means? You were created to bring pleasure to God. You ever wonder why you were born? There it is. Revelation 4:11. There it is. You were created to bring God pleasure. Now, we're not clones, so we each bring God pleasure differently. When I acknowledge that that is the truth, that I was created to bring God pleasure, and then I live my life for the very thing that I've been created to do, that's where I find fulfillment. Right there is where I find fulfillment. But until I'm engaged in that relationship with the Lord and engaged in my worship of him as creator, there will always be this nagging sense that something's missing in my life. God created me to bring him pleasure. It's crazy when you think about it, isn't it? And when I accept that, it allows me to head into the life that God has intended for me to live. Okay. So read ahead. Next week, Lord willing, if he doesn't come back, we'll jump into 5. You know, if you love worshiping the Lord, and my prayer is that you would grow in that more and more, then you're going to love heaven. Heaven is a worshiping place. How about we get a practice right now? Pray with me. Lord, thank you for this. Lord, thanks for we get a pulled up into heaven. Lord, we get so caught up in living on this planet and all the craziness and all the evil and all the darkness and all and all and all. And Lord, our eyes can come down. And it's nice to have our heads lifted. And Lord, I pray that all through the day and all through this week, that you would constantly lift our chins and their eyes would be up on you. And we would be reminded of these 11 verses. And that in heaven, all is well. And right now, in this very moment of time, worship is going on around that throne. And our loved ones who've gone before us in faith, they're on that glassy sea. And they're worshiping you, Lord. They're giving you honor and praise right now. We look forward to that day, God. Until that day comes and we're there, Lord, I pray that our hearts would be filled with worship for you now, of you now. Lord, thank you that we were told there that our purpose is to bring you pleasure. And the number one thing we can do to bring you pleasure is to accept Jesus as our Savior and to have our sins forgiven and enter into relationship with you. I pray if any of us don't know you as our Savior, Lord, that today would be the day that we say, yeah, I'm a sinner. I believe that Jesus is the one God sent, his very son, to take the punishment for my sin and my rebellion. I accept the free gift of eternal life. And I pray those of us who are Christian, Lord, we would recommit ourselves this morning, right now, and say, Lord, I want to walk in what you've called me to do in this life, and that's to bring you joy. And I know I bring you joy, Lord, when I walk in relationship with you. Thank you for that reality, God. grow us in our worship. Not necessarily corporate today, but even tomorrow as we're driving to work, Lord, may we worship you. Maybe we don't sing, but we still worship. May we be a worshipful people, God. We have so much to worship you for. We bless you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.